your Bible in the New Testament to 2 Peter. Everyone say 2 Peter. And everyone else say it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. All together. 2 Peter, chapter 3, 10 and 11. All right, good. Once you get it, look up. While we're finding that, I just want to say a welcome and a thank you. We have two new musicians that have joined us. The past couple of weeks, David Hahn's been filling in as Chris and Jesse are out of town on the piano, just doing a great job, and I'm so grateful to have him and excited. And David is a music teacher in the Pinellas County School System. Praise the Lord. And another music teacher has joined us this morning for the first time. Glory to God. Denise Vega was on playing bass for us this morning, and I am so thrilled, hallelujah, to have her. Praise the Lord. And thank you. And she plays a whole mess of instruments, so we are going to be blessed. Well, have you found 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11?
Yes.
All right, great. I have got just enough time, I believe, to do a good job getting this word out in its simplicity. But I believe it is a word from the Lord. I want to continue on the theme with all of your heart. I'm not going to read that verse that we've used the past three messages out of Jeremiah about when you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. I want to open with 2 Peter, but I just want you to think in terms of the fact that God is dealing with us about seeking him with all of our heart, and this is a further development of that message. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 11. Listen very carefully. If you've got it in your scripture, follow along as I read. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and in that day the heavens will be rolled up with a great noise, and the substance of the earth will be changed by violent heat, and the world and everything in it will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things are coming to such an end, what sort of people shall we be in all manner of behavior and righteousness? Let me read that last sentence again, because that is the heart of this message. Seeing that all these things are coming to such an end, what sort of people shall we be? That's the question. What kind of a person should I be? What sort of a person shall you be? And that question is framed in the truth and the reality that we are heading irreversibly towards judgment. And that the world, the physical world, and the material world as we know it today is going to meet an awful end. But it's not going to be left there. The Lord is going to strain and sift out of creation all things, the Bible says, that offend. He will put away sin, Satan and every unclean spirit. All sin and rebellion will be quarantined and put away. And the Bible says the Lord will make the heavens and the earth new, and the kingdom of God will be among men, and Jesus will reign upon the earth. But before we get into that great large place where God rules with his people upon the earth, there is a pinch point of history called the judgment. And Peter warns with pretty frightening language, seeing that we are heading towards such an end, not an end of eternity, not an end of purpose, but an end of the way things are. You've seen perhaps those movies sometimes where there's that runaway train, and there's no way of stopping it, and it's heading for certain destruction and disaster. Maybe the bridge is out, or it's heading towards the station. We are in this world on a runaway train that is heading for judgment. There's going to be a wreck. The Bible gives us detailed description of what it's going to be like. And if you think that you or even one person or one creature or anything in this world is going to escape it, we're kidding ourselves. No one and nothing is going to escape the judgment that is to come. However, we could be prepared to pass through that pinch point and break through that door on the other side victorious and happy and so glad that we made decisions now that not only helped our life now, but determined where we would be and how we would traverse that point of judgment that is to come. This is one of the heart hinges of the door of the gospel, this message. And so I want to ask you the question this morning. Against that backdrop, Peter lifts one question. He says, this is the question that matters. What sort of people are you going to be? What kind of person are you going to be this afternoon when you leave this church? What kind of a person are you going to be when you tomorrow perhaps are confronted by an offense or a difficulty or a personal failure on your part? What kind of a person is going to meet that challenge? And he asks the question of the one who has the power to make that decision, you. God has given you and has given me the power to determine the answer to this question. What sort of a person shall I be? And I want to just say to you this morning, by the word of the Lord, that you have the power to answer that question today. Praise the Lord. He has given you that power. I want to just talk briefly about three things. If we're going to answer this question, we need to think about three things. The very first thing that I want us to think about is the word being. What sort of a person shall I be? Everyone say being. Let me say to you this morning that the way to deal with life is by determining how you will be instead of depending on how things will go. Can I say that to you again? Will you understand what I'm saying? When I say to you the way to deal with life is to determine how you will be and not depend on how things will go. Because you and I cannot control how things are going to go. But what we do have control of is the thing that really will determine eternally whether we stand or fall, what our life is going to be like, and whether we're going to be a blessing to other people around us or an irritation and a disappointment. And that question is, how shall I be? How will I behave? The Bible says, what kind of a person will you be in righteousness and in behavior? The most important issues of life are going to be answered by the kind of person you will be, not whether fortune smiles upon you or not. Life is not fair. I don't need to get into a pulpit and preach to you the obvious this morning. Life is not fair, and there's no use angrily shaking your fist at God saying, why is there not an egalitarian system in the world where everybody is equally distributed to? There isn't, because we live in a fallen world that is under the dominion of sin. Adam brought us into this condition. Satan is the underlord, if you will, of the earth at this present time. Adam handed the lease God gave him over the world to the devil, to a murderer, to a destroyer. And so the world is destroyed every day. It is not a fair place. There is no equality in life. There's no equality in distribution. There's no equality in talents. There's no equality in outcomes. What life brings you is what it is. But the real question and the most important question in life is, how will you be? No matter what life throws at you, it doesn't matter. Don't waste another day looking at what other people have, their high advantage as opposed to your low conditions. Don't spend another moment relying or depending on the fact that you have been blessed and you have got health and you've got good looks and you're not ugly like so-and-so and and people like you, you've got friends, and you're so thankful. Don't for one minute waste one more second thinking that that makes you anything, because it makes you nothing. I mean, I could go off and preach a little social commentary here, but I'm sure your minds are already there. That how you look and what you have is completely and totally immaterial. The final outcome is, what kind of a person are you? Can you say amen?
Amen.
And you know that all of society and the trillions of dollars and the machinery of our culture works every day to train and to convince people that everything is about how you appear, how you look, what you have. The lie machine is well-oiled and chugging away, churning, swallowing and spitting out souls on the wrong path. Christians and non-Christians alike. And I'm trying to warn you, get off that path. Stop thinking that way. The Lord is warning you and I. It's, what kind of a person? Are you a sweetheart? Are you a kind person? Are you tender-hearted? Are you selfless or are you self-absorbed? These are the questions you and I ought to be concerned about. These are the kind of groomings. What comes out of our mouth? What dominates our heart? Controls our conversations? I'm a funny guy. At least I like to think I'm a funny guy. I'm probably not nearly as funny as I wished I were, but I love humor. Nobody loves to laugh more than I do. If God would let me get away with it, I would be really funny in this pulpit. But I would be wasting everybody's time if I were. As much as I love humor, I have to say it grieves me sometimes that what we are given in society, in Christian society, and we practice it as Christians, as a mask, a hypocritical mask, to mask the misery, the heartbrokenness, the reality of our meanness, our selfishness, is humor. We laugh everything off. We make jokes about everything. But the fact is that a lot of humor simply masks and covers up the nastiness of life. It doesn't really heal or solve it. Now, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a weary heart is not the same as just the makeup of humor. A merry heart comes from being in fellowship with the merry Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Your greatest chance at fulfilling your life is in your being, not in your getting. Your becoming, what you will become, is shaped by your being. It's not shaped by your positioning. You could go ahead and position. Look, if you want to be a doctor, I know you're going to have to spend 12 years in school. But you could go into that process thinking that's what's going to make you somebody and that's where your fulfillment's going to come from. Or you could go into that process as a Christian on your face in humility and believing God for an opportunity, grateful to serve. The reason why our kids today are having to be cajoled and tricked, convinced, sold into following Jesus is because they're not being led by their parents. They're being pushed. Because our parents, we're not teaching our kids through example, following the Lord. We are not appetizing to our children. Our children are not looking at us going, I want to be like Dad. My mom is bouquets come out of her mouth. Now, don't go too far. That's right. Now you've gone too far. Look, I want to thank the ladies for these wonderful flowers from the banquet yesterday. Really made the front, the platform look beautiful. But I know that we open our mouth, bouquets don't come flying out every time we talk. But maybe you had a mother, maybe you had a grandmother. Once in a while, she could get a little angry, a little testy. Everybody stumbles and falls. But as a rule, she was a good, thoughtful, sacrificial. She would rather take and absorb the offense and the hurt than to lash out and hurt somebody. You know, you follow people like that. You don't follow them because they put themselves in your life and say, I'm a leader, follow me. I'm a life coach, follow me. We pick our life coaches because of the way they behave and the way they act. They're oftentimes very humble. They're not asking for people to follow them. But people follow them anyway because of the way they are. The acts, the behavior. This is what God is talking about. He is saying your being is where the Lord is interested in your life. And if you want to encourage your children, you need to forget about grooming them to be pleasing to men or to rule over men or to rule over money. Groom them to be humble before God and to love the things of God. And you can't do that if you do not have an appetizing life with the Lord yourself. Your kids need to be able to wake up one day and say, my mom, my dad have a life with God, and I want that life with God. You know, you can't prevent kids from becoming rebellious. Everybody stretches their wings and does that. You know, and there's no use putting a headlock on them and making them hate church and hate the Lord. But you know, Jesus was attractive to a lot of people who hated the Pharisees and didn't want to have anything to do with religion. But they followed Jesus everywhere he went. Have you ever asked yourself why? What was it about Jesus? Well, that's really what this message is about this morning. That should be what they say about you, is that you really have Jesus in you. Hallelujah. One of my favorite little verses, you usually don't hear it quoted, is in Ephesians 1:12. It says that we should be, again that word being, we should be to the praise of His glory. What's important is how you are being. We should be to the praise of His glory. And the final evaluation in life, it's not what you acquire in life, but it's what you are. And let's just leave it there and move on to the second thing that we need to think about. The second thing we need to think about this morning is sonship. Sonship. Being a child of the Father. And I want to use the term child of the Father, not just say child of God. Child of God, you know, is such a sterile, everyone thinks they're a child of God, but a child of the Father. That puts it into context. All of a sudden, you see God as Father, the father and child relationship. Even if you had a bad relationship with your father, maybe you didn't have a father, try to imagine the perfect Father, and then God is beyond that. He is not a distant, sterile power. He's not an elevated spirit. He is not a cosmic consciousness. God, in His essence, is the Heavenly Father. And so the second thing you have to think about in answering the question, what kind of person shall we be, is sonship. And let me tell you why that's important to your question. It's important because you as a Christian, your being, what kind of person shall I be? Your being is rooted in sonship. That's the first step. That's the foundation in answering the question, how shall I be? The first thing you need to be is a son to the Father, a daughter to the Father. Sonship is at the taproot, the very core, the essence of what you are. Some of you think you're a great spiritual warrior. God's called you to be a warrior. You were a son before you were a warrior. Some of you are a God's social worker, helping the down and out in His name. That's wonderful. But before you were a social worker, and long after you're a social worker for Jesus, you will be a daughter or a son of the living God. Sonship is the taproot of the answer to the question, who am I? What shall I be? I should be a child of the Father. Everything about your being stems from your relationship with the Father as His child. And I want to bring this down to practical application and say to you that when you think about your life, and perhaps I should just sort of, if I haven't really arrested your attention yet, let me arrest it by asking you, how many of you in this past, let's say, past week, at least once thought about your life? Had a moment where you thought about your life? Can I see your hands? That's good, by the way. I think it's dangerous if you ask the question and someone says, I've gone a week, 2 weeks, or because then they're just on autopilot. There's no one at the wheel. They're just being processed through life mindlessly. You should be thinking about your life. And as you think about your life, you should be thinking, as I said, what kind of a person shall I be? As you think about your life, when you think about how will I live, how will I deal with what's going on in my life, how will you deal with anything that's going on in your life, you must think, and your thinking has to at some point turn into prayer. The prayer that says, Father, how shall I, as your child, represent you here? When you think about your life, when you seek an answer about yourself and what you should do, how you should be, you need to eventually, you haven't come to an answer till you are on your face before the Father, saying, Father, how shall I represent you in this situation? Can you think of a situation in your life where you would be inquiring about your life that you could not turn that inquiry into that prayer? How shall I represent you? Maybe you are single and you've met somebody and you're interested in them and they're interested in you and you think you might like to develop a relationship with them. Most of the time, those kinds of questions, how shall I be, what will my life be, they come down to looking at just natural things. Feeling how your heart feels, emotional decisions, whatever it might be. This seems like a good fit. I'll proceed forward. But we really aren't prepared for the path that we've put our foot on until we've gone before the Father. And we said, Father, in this relationship that is before me, how shall I represent you? How can I be your child? What is your will in this matter concerning me? And I don't ask you as a warrior. I don't ask you as an evangelist. I don't ask you as an ambassador. I ask you as a child, asking his Father. That needs to become the most prominent part of your prayer life. Father, I'm your child. As your son, as your daughter, I ask you about my life. Because if you go to the Father and say, Lord, I'm your great warrior, show me what I'm doing. Or Father, I am your Mother Teresa here in Clearwater, being broken into a million pieces to help the hungry. I have this great burden, great mission. I mean, that may be all true, that's wonderful. But you are not the uniform of function that you wear. You are a child. Jesus saved a child. He didn't save a function. And so you have to bring your fellowship before the Lord on the level of a child. Father. So your question, all of your questions about your own life have to pass through that aperture. Father, I'm your child. What shall my life be? How shall I live? How shall I deal with this thing? So when you think about how to live and how to deal with anything and you ask the Father, Lord, how do you want to be represented here? You can see your perspective just in the seeking. If you really follow it through and seek God that way, your whole perspective about everything you do will change. Now it's no longer you going out to try to get things or make things happen, but it's you saying, Father, how do you want to be glorified in this? What is your will? What is your purpose? Can you imagine entering a relationship with somebody that you feel you've gotten not just a green light, but the Father has said, yes, I'm leading you into this relationship, that you have a sense of the Almighty God moving you. That's how I have managed to stay married See, I told you I'm a funny guy. That is how I've managed to stay married for 41 years to want the same woman. I mean, some people are married 41 years. They've been through four or five of them. You can add them up. You get a little bit here, a little bit there. They all add up. But it's because we began as two individuals before the Father. Father, what is your will? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Makes the difference. I kid you not. You know, when we were going through the hardness of our marriage, our difficult years, you know, those child-rearing years, back in those days, and let me just take a side journey and just say this to you. Back in those days, there was plenty of offense. There was no counseling. There was no marriage counseling. Pat, there was no marriage counseling in those days. Back in those days, the church, they threw you in the prayer closet with a Bible and said, there, you go get your answer. Go work it out with God. Nobody was given marriage counseling. Nobody sat down and, you know, men are from Mars and women from Venus. And, you know, we didn't know that. We didn't know that women came from another planet. We suspected it, but we weren't sure. So back in those days, there was no one to help Kathy and I when we went through our... Nobody helped us. You know how we got through? Father, I'm hurting. But not half as much as I want to hurt my wife right now. Or she might say, Lord, I'm really hurting. But show me, Lord, what you would have before I hurt my husband. You take everything to the Father as a child of God, and all of a sudden your authority levels change. It's not, hey, this is my house. Hey, this is my... You don't think like that. You think in terms of, this is, God has given me this life. Everything I own, He has given me. I answer to Him for it. I'm answerable. I don't have the right to just mouth off or to behave or act like I'm the boss of anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? Father, Father, you own everything. We like to say, when it comes time to pay the bills, oh, God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. And He's going to give me a couple of them. But we think, I own this. I'm the boss of this. I'm in charge of that. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. And the reality is, of course, we can. But if you deal with life as a son or as a daughter of God, you don't think that way. It changes the way you think. You think the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Life. I was given life by God. I mean, I woke up and found out I was alive. You know, I wasn't there when I was made alive. I don't know how it happened, but I just kind of was aware one day that I'm here. I don't know what happened, but here I am. You think about it. I did not piece myself together, you know. But when I realized that I was tall, I thought, right, I'm tall. When I was a kid, oh yeah, taller than all them guys. Like I made myself that way, you know? We all do it. We all do that sort of thing. So the point is, thinking always of yourself as a child of the Father is where you learn to come to the point of saying, what kind of person shall I be? You ask that of God, and He will answer that question. That's when Jesus becomes your pattern. That's when you read the Gospels and you follow Jesus. You're not just reading about guys that follow Jesus. You are shuffling along in the crowd with the disciples and the dusty sandals. You are following Him through the pages of the Bible. You are following Him with your life. He becomes your pattern. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I have to go, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You get saved and get filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit becomes your leader. He becomes your leader. And you come and you say, Father, and the Holy Spirit says, yes, I'm here. I'm here. And you don't stop praying until that I am here. Lord, how shall I live? How do you want me to be? Well, first I have to tell you, you were wrong in there. What you said, that was not right. oh, Lord, do I have to do something about it? But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when you allow the Father to lead and guide your life? It's called sonship. The body of Christ Church would be a wonderful place if everyone actually lived as children of God, sons of the Father. Because the Father in me and the Father in you, glory to God, knows what He's doing. If we're all listening to Him, we would be really good for each other. Let me tell you this morning, if you fail in life at anything you're doing, if you fail as a child of God, you do it while you are living as a child of God. You fail in life as a child of God, you will recover. See, children of God, they're not perfect. Not everything they touch turns to gold. They make terrible mistakes. But if you fail being a child of God, not fail at being a child of God, but you fail in anything that you do, you will recover. If you fall short as a child of God, you will improve. You will get better. I mean, what else in life can you fall short at and get better? But if you do it as a child of God, you fall short as a child of God, you will become better. If you suffer as a child of God, happiness will find you. Where else in life can that happen? Aren't you tired of suffering as a Christian? Try suffering as a child of God. Are you suffering in an insufferable marriage? Are you suffering in a set of financial circumstances? Are you suffering because you have to live with yourself? You suffer as a, quote, Christian, as a churchgoer, and really, it could drive you right to the point of suicide. It's terrible. But suffer as a child of the Father, asking, what kind of person shall I be? You are going to the limitless one who made you, has the power to release you into prominence, change you, raise you up, make you different. All of a sudden, you can be free before your circumstances change. Isn't that awesome? That you could be happy before your miserable circumstances get better. As a child of God, if you become empty, He will fill you. You see, as a child of God, you cannot lose. When you deal with life as a Christian, expecting blessings, you may become the wrong kind of person on the wrong path. Let me say that to you again. I want you to listen carefully. If you deal with your life as a Christian expecting blessings, you may become the wrong kind of person, and you may ultimately fail to overcome the world. But if you deal with life as a child, seeking from the Father in prayer the way to be, God will always lead you to triumph in Christ. There are so many Christians who are going to be so disappointed. Many leave fellowship, leave the Lord, because they grab Christian doctrine, they grab hold of an experience in God, but they don't ever really humble themselves daily. It's not part of their regular life to pray and to be in communion with the Father. They don't grind out and deal with their problems as a child before the Father. They just do it with the Bible and Christian principles. And you could become the wrong kind of person trying to be a Christian. Jesus said that there would be some people that He said, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll be stunned. They'll say, did we not do all these things in your name? He'll say, I never knew you. What did He mean when He said, I never knew you? I was in church. I paid tithes. What do you mean you don't know me? It was my name on that check. What He is saying is, you never lived as a child before the Father. You never asked me, what kind of a person shall I be? Help me, Father, to be a child in you. You see, that is what makes a powerful Christian. And the wonderful thing about it is there's not anyone in this room that cannot be the most powerful Christian that you know. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be saved for anyone. You can have gotten saved a week ago, come out of the most miserable situation. But as a child of the Father, you can walk in such tremendous fullness and victory. It's really wonderful. Praise the Lord. I have just enough few minutes to share the last thing that I want you to think about. The third thing that you need to think about in answering this question is that if sonship is what you should be, then love is how you should be. That third thing you need to think about is love. The love of God. Well, I'm not talking about love of brethren. I'm not talking about love of family, familial love, or intimate love. All those things are fine. They're important. But I'm talking about the love that Jesus used the word so often when he talked about it, and it was the word in the Bible, agape. And the word agape means God's love. I mean, there's no better way of putting it. It means the love of God. And I want to read you a famous section of Scripture, and I want you to think about everything I've said up till this point in light of this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:14-18. For the love of Christ controls us. Stop and take that in for a moment. The love of Christ controls me. I'm asking, Father, what kind of person do you want me to be? The love of Christ controls us, since we have concluded this, that Christ died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. So then, from now on, we are acknowledging, estimating, regarding no one from an outward human viewpoint, even though we have known Christ from such a human point of view, now we do not know him in that way any longer. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. And all of these things happen from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That whole section of Scripture out of which we pluck verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. It's such a powerful transitional verse. But we forget that it's all in the context of love and the fact that we've been saved for and by the love of God. And the love of God ought to be controlling us. The Bible says the love of God controls me. Does God's love control you? Is love the thing that really dominates your thinking, your behavior? The policies that you live by, the policies that you set up your household by, the way you talk to other people, how you resolve conflicts when they arise. All of those patterns, they are your being. Is love what makes all those things? If it's not, you can't leave this church this morning self-deceived. You cannot leave this message and lie to yourself one more moment and say, I'm right, because you know you're not right. You're not right. If love is not leading me, if love does not determine the policy I live by, if love is not the position from which I respond when I'm challenged, then I'm not right in my response. I'm not right in my policies. I'm not right in how I decide to do things. Now, in a social setting, maybe as a Christian or as a pastor, I can say, well, I'm right, and get 99.9% or even all the people to agree with me, but God won't agree. The only time we're right is when we are controlled by love. And it says here, because love controls us, we no longer acknowledge, regard, or estimate anyone else according to the way they used to be in the flesh, but we have a new viewpoint. What is that viewpoint? We see people as someone that the Lord has saved, someone who he's working on to save, because we know he's not done with them. It's pretty obvious. But our policy towards one another must be based not on where we came from, but where we're going. Our policy towards ourselves and one another must be based on the final view at the end of judgment, which is love. The Bible says that God is going to save the world through love, not through destruction, not through disaster. That whole fire and burning up, and what that is that's the garbage disposal. You run that garbage disposal, you put some cleaner in there, some bleach, hit that garbage disposal, and everything's nice and clean. It's gone, all the sin, corruption, demons, all the stuff's gone. But the reality is that the final focus of everything is love. God made the world for love. He redeemed the world through love. And there was a lot of ugliness involved when love redeemed the world. On that cross, there was pain and blood and brutality and butchery. But that was the greatest act of love the world had ever seen. It wasn't all, you know, unicorns and violets when Jesus died on Calvary's cross. Yet, was there ever a greater manifestation of love? No, that was the highest demonstration of love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you do that? Yes. Don't condemn yourself. You could do that. You have him in you. You are his child. You could do that. You could be on that cross. You could, you know, you may be on somebody's cross of judgment today at 4:00 this afternoon. And they are dead wrong. And you are innocent. Father, forgive them. And I'm just convicted saying this because I know I'm one of these hit first, ask questions later. That's my nature. But I thank God that God has put the spirit of his son in me, and I can go to him and pray as a son, Father, how do you want me to be? And he can take me from the way I am in the natural and make me like Jesus. So, there's a lot more to this. We'll save it for another time. How shall we be? Let's stand to our feet. I think I mentioned in the beginning of this that the really great news is that God never asks a question that he has not given you the power to answer. And if the Bible indicates that you are responsible to come up with the answer of what kind of a person should you be, that itself is proof and an indicator that God has put within your reach the power to be that person. You can be that daughter, you can be that son through Jesus Christ, who came into your life to forgive you of your sins and to be Lord of your life. You can be. I know it's hard. And you know, I also want to say to you before we pray, I know that a lot of what I'm saying seems very tedious to people who are struggling in the trench of life right now today. There may be people in this church that are struggling in the ruts and the trenches of life, living, fighting hand-to-hand combat with life every day, and walk in this church and hear me talk about these things that seem so big and eternal and impractical, and they seem tedious to them because they can't see how to get a hold of what I'm saying and bring it into an immediate result. Because most people really do live 10 minutes from now, you know, but let me just say to you that as big as these ideas are, they can all be distilled down to decisions that you do make in the trenches of life that will affect your eternal outcome. It's called prayer. It's called coming to God and saying, Father, I come to you now. And Jesus promised, he said, the hairs of your head are numbered. If I know whether a sparrow is going hungry. We have two feral little kitties we're feeding on the back porch, little wildcats. God the Father knows about where a hungry blue jay or a hungry mockingbird is. He knows, if he knows about it, he knows and cares about your situation, your circumstance. Trust me, he does know. And so these may seem like big ideas, but go to prayer. Lord, help me to be the child of God. Show me how I should be in this situation. And he will deal with you, little sparrow. The Bible says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Could we bow our heads? And I would like to pray for you in closing. Father, I pray for this congregation this morning. And I lift them up before you, these whom you love with an eternal and an everlasting love. Lord, there is a battle raging over their souls and over their lives. Demons wagging their heads and raging accusations, claiming their lives. Satan inserts himself in their minds as a lawyer, accusing them, trying to steal their prayers away from you, Lord. But Father, I rebuke and cast down every such demonic interference. I pray for every woman and every young person and every man, every boy in this congregation, that Lord, hearts will open to you like flowers, that you will open hearts today, that everyone that heard this message and will hear it will hear the call of sonship and know they can come. There is a successful prayer that anyone can pray, and they will know they can pray it. Father, I am your child. Show me how I should be. And you will be there in that prayer, hearing and guiding. Heavenly Father, we welcome you. Let all that is contrary to sonship, contrary to love, pride, offense, anger, fear, all of these things, pressures from the world, all of these motivators, oh Heavenly Father, they do not abide, they're temporary. May they all fall away as the eternal abiding principle and force of love pushes them out of our heart. Let pride be pushed out. Let fear be pushed out. Perfect love casts out fear. Let offense be defeated by love. Lord, let love arise. Let love speak in us. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. And let's close this together. Father in heaven, I receive the love of God as your child. Lord, walk with me. Talk to me about your love and about me as your child, in the days of this week that lie ahead, draw me close and change our lives in Jesus' name. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.